Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19, verses 16 through 23 this morning. Let's look to our Lord to bless this time in His Word. Father, we thank You for this chance to study Your Word. Thank You for giving us everything for life and godliness. Pray that You would use this passage in our lives today to help us to see our need to live carefully for You. I pray that You would help us to do this through Your power, Your Spirit, through Your Word. Help me to clearly explain this passage. May You use it to transform us to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Benefits of Careful Living. The Benefits of Careful Living. You know, one of the things I've learned in life is when you go up on ladders, and you get up on roofs, that's not the time to be goofing off, okay? That's the time to get really careful and, respect the height that you're at because, as I was talking with someone recently and we were joking, but, it's not the fall that hurts, right? It's a sudden stop at the bottom. That really, and not dying, that's a big plus, right? So, we should be careful about these things. We recognize that when we get up on ladders and roofs and things like that and heights. My brother fell out a tree, cracked his hip. I've had another friend, he fell out a tree stand and impaled himself on a fence post and, numerous ladder accidents we've heard about and all these things. We should be careful when it comes to those things. How much more in life? And Proverbs chapter 19 verses 16 through 23 shows us the benefits of being careful in how we live in a variety of situations. Ultimately, for our good, and I would add, for God's glory, too, as the ultimate purpose. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about the way life works, by seeing the contrasts of undeserved privilege or deserved poverty. And sometimes luxury and leadership come to those who don't deserve it. And sometimes poverty comes to the lazy, right? The ones that do deserve it. But either way, we can trust God who will make it all right in the end. I think that was the takeaway from that. Yes, life sometimes is unjust, but we can still trust in our God who doesn't change. Then the contrast of discretionary anger or unpredictable attitudes, right? We should choose to be angry at the right things, like God, who is slow to anger, yet does get angry. He's angry at the wicked every day. He's angry at sin, and we should be angry at those things. Too often, though, we're dependent on people in our lives that have, it's their unpredictable attitude, right? Did they wake up on this side of the bed or that side of the bed? Did they have a good day at work or not a good day at work? And whether it's a spouse or a family member or a boss or whatever it is, too often, that's what controls the life rather than the choice to be like God. And then the painful relationships are pleasant rewards. Both pleasant or painful family relationships and pleasant family rewards can be allowed or given by God. God in His sovereignty allows both of those at times, right? And generally speaking, we live the way God calls us to. Generally, our family turns out the way that we would like, but sometimes God allows those other painful relationships. Sometimes because of our own choices, but sometimes it's just we should be thankful in the midst of all of that. Whether what God gives or allows, He's working through those to make us more like Christ. Now, Solomon highlights the positives of living the way God calls or God wants. And from his highlighting, I think we can learn the benefits of careful living by understanding the two explanations he gives in these verses 16 through 23. I would point out in these verses, verse 16 and 20 seem to be similar statements. Statement of the benefit, and then the next verses, like verses 17 through 19 and 21 through 23, kind of flesh that out. In fact, I put it on the back of your bulletin there. I've kind of put that outline for you, the statement and benefits laid out there. So seeing how this passage breaks out. So what does he say? He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. So this first explanation, living by commands is preserving, right? You keep the commandments, literally you watch over them, you are watching over your own soul, Right? You keep what God tells you, you obey God's command, and it works out better for you. But he who is careless, literally one who despises his way, will die. You're actually hating yourself when you are not being careful in life. And you're not living the way God calls us to. And then he gives us some examples of this. And before I say that, I mean, there's numerous places. Jesus talks about this in Luke 10:28 and 11:28. You know, if you obey, do what God says, you keep this, you will live, right? And even in the book of Revelation, you keep God's commands, you will find the tree of life. You have the right to the tree of life. Not that you earn that, but it's as a result of that. Throughout the book of John's writings, John 14:15, John 15:10, 1 John 2:3, 1 John 3:22, and 5:22, if you know God and you love Him because you keep His commandments, right? There's a tie between this. And ultimately, if you despise it, you're careless, it leads to death. See this back in chapter 13, verse 13. It says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. As well as chapter 15, verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. So you're not loving yourself, you're actually hating yourself by doing this. It's not in your best interest. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So this is the statement up front. Then he gives some examples of this. Verse 17, 18, and 19. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back, that's he that is God, will pay back or reward what he has given. So, according to law, you were supposed to remember the poor. This is Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8. But when you do that, it's actually in your self-interest. It's better for you. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there's benefits. It's happy to do this. Like, you know, it's chapter 28, verse 27, 14, 21, 31. 22, 9, 11, 24 through 25. Let's look at that one. 11, 24, and 25. Where he says, there's one who scatters, yet increases more, as one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So the point is, when you're actually generous, you give away, you actually get more than if you hoard it for yourself. This is the principle that is being explained here. God intends to use us to help others. Now, does this mean you should always give money to somebody who comes up to you and asks for money? No, right? Number one, who are the poor? If someone is unwilling to work, does Scripture say we should help them? No. In fact, it says, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the lazy person does need to experience the consequences. But when there are people who are truly poor, they should be helped. And we should seek to help them as Christ instructed us. And when we do that, it benefits you, as each of these verses, another one, Psalm 41:1. You know, there's blessedness, there's happiness that comes from doing this. There's tangible benefits, right, that come from doing this. And above all, remembering, you're giving to the Lord, ultimately. And what will God do? What is His principles when it comes to, can you outgive God, in a sense? No. I mean, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, all right, test me. All right, sure, let's see how this works. And you give, you sow little, right? If you went out right now, especially farmers, right? Is this the time to be skimpy on the seed? No, because if you're skimpy on the seed, what's going to happen? You'll be skimpy on the harvest, right? And this is the principle. You sow little, you'll reap little. You sow much, you'll reap much. And this is the way God works. He will pay back a reward what He has given. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10, 42, verse you give to a little one, even a cup of water, and I'll remember that. I'm talking about not necessarily children, but those young in the faith, or those that are that are dependent on Him, and it especially becomes clear in chapter 25, verse 20, where He says, in the judgment of the sheep and the goats, right, is dependent on how you've treated others, how you've treated His people. And God will remember that, because ultimately that's how you're treating Jesus Christ. So this is, when you have pity on the poor, you're really lending to the Lord. It's a benefit. That's 25 verse 40, sorry. Then secondly, here, the second benefit in verse 18, chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The idea here is that you discipline your child while there's still time, there's still hope to influence the future direction of his or her life. And this is something clearly taught throughout Scripture, that we should discipline our children, correct them, even beat them, not in the abusive sense, right? But in the proper sense of helping them to learn that there are consequences. When you go your own way, there are painful consequences. And when they're young enough that they don't get the whole abstract idea of consequences, the pain reinforces that. There are a couple of good articles. I know I've handed these out before. But discipline in the book of Proverbs, to spank or not spank, I encourage you to check that out. Or there's another couple there as well. There's a shorter version if you don't. It's even got pictures. So it's just one page back front. You can read that one. This one's like, 10, 15 pages. So, if you don't have time, you can get the Cliff Notes version. Or the theology of the family as laid out in Scripture. But his point is, there's hope in doing this, right? Because as throughout the book of Proverbs makes clear, when you do this, when you discipline your child, it gives them wisdom. It won't bring you shame. It will give you rest and delight in the end. That's chapter 29, verse 15 and 17. Chapter 22, verse 15, it drives the foolishness out of your child. Chapter 13, verse 24, you actually are loving your child, not hating them. And this is reflective, ultimately, of God in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. It is a mark of God's love for us that He disciplines us, right? And we should seek to be like Him in this. Because if you don't, it says you don't set your heart on His destruction. The law instructed if a child became disobedient, wouldn't listen, they were to be punished. They were to actually be stoned. Now, we don't do that today, but Scripture is clear, a child left to himself will only get worse and worse. You ever notice this? You don't have to teach your children how to lie, cheat, steal, rebel. You don't teach them any of that. Why? Because it's already in there. Right? But you do have to teach him how to tell the truth, how to be kind to one another, to share. All these principles that we teach our kids. And ultimately, if a child is left to themselves, and this I appreciate this article, points out if you don't discipline your children, God will discipline them. First, it'll start with external forces, consequences in life, getting in trouble with the law, and ultimately, it will end in death. If someone is foolish enough to keep going their own way, it will end in an early grave. Right? If you don't learn from the discipline in life. So why would we want that? So basically, Solomon is saying, it's an attempt on your kid's life if you don't discipline them. You ever think about that? It may feel in the moment that you're hurting them, you're actually, they're crying and you don't want this, it makes you feel really bad because you've done this to your child. But it's actually for their benefit in the end. And if you don't, you're actually leading them towards death. So that's why he says, chasing your son while there's still hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction, ultimately his death or hurt. And then the third benefit, so there's benefits of disciplining your kids, there's benefits of giving the poor, and now benefits of allowing someone to face the consequences of their anger. A man of great wrath, or heat, rage, will suffer punishment. Literally, it's the word there for fine or penalty. Go pay the price. For if you rescue him or deliver him, you will have to do it again. Why? Because he will be a repeat offender. That's the point. He's going to do this again. If he doesn't experience the consequences of getting angry, sinfully angry, and knowing that that's wrong and recognizing the problems with that, and he got what he wanted, or he or she wanted, then it's going to become, the default, where we're going to do this again. And God says you need to allow them to experience the consequence of this. In fact, chapter 25, verse 28, he says, if a person gets angry like this, it's like someone with no walls. They have no defenses. You ever do stupid stuff when you're angry? I know I have. Right? You're out of control. Or chapter 29, verse 22, it stirs up strife and transgression. It's a whole lot easier to sin when you're angry and out of control. And if you rescue this person, not only is it not good for them, it can affect you as well. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25 says this: make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man. Do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You ever been, someone gets angry, you're trying to help them, and then you get angry? Now it's just snowballed. Now you've gotten caught up in it. So don't go there. So these are, God says, listen. Right? Live this way. Heed my instructions. And when you do, there's benefits to that. It's preserving. How many of you like to can? Right? Canning, why do you can food? Why don't you just put it on the shelf? You want to save it for later, right? You have to, and to canning is putting it under pressure, changing it such that it'll stay. It'll be preserved. It'll be safe. If you just let it go, it won't be safe. It won't be preserved. Do you see how living under the life or the pressure of commands is preserving, while doing nothing will lead your life to going bad in the end? Do you realize that God's commands are actually for preserving your life, not ruining your fun? That's not what God's trying to do. Have you obeyed His command to believe in Jesus as the only way of salvation? This is where it starts. Right? You have to accept what He says is true. That God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And if you believe in Him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. And as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. You have to believe in Him. That's the way. Or are you continuing to go down the path of sin that will lead to your death? As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, this LSD, lust, sin, death. That's where it always leads. The wages of sin is death. That's where it will take you. It will kill you if you don't listen to God and His way. Are you now living for the one who died for you and by doing good as He commands? There's more of His commands, right? The first command is, trust in me. You need to believe and repent of your sin before it's too late. But then you need to live for Him. Not for yourself, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, but for the one who died for you. We're created for good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says. Coming right after those verses, are for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? You can't save yourself, but once you're saved, you are called to serve Him, to do good. And we're to follow all of His commands, part of the Great Commission, right? To teach, to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We need to obey all that He has called us to. Are you doing that? So are you having pity on the poor, recognizing that God will reward you, or reward your giving? Really, lending to God is the best investment plan ever. Right? I mean, that's always going to bear dividends. You won't lose it when the stock market crashes. It's laid up in eternity, where thieves don't break in, doesn't rust, moths don't eat it. Right? The ways that wealth goes bad in our society don't affect when we invest with God? And then are you faithfully disciplining your children while there's still hope of training them? I encourage you, if you've never gotten this book, I have several copies of The Disciple Making Parents, great book. It just basically looks at, you know, you're training up your child to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. Right? Discipleship should start in the home, not just, you know, the people around out in life. And then check out those articles. So are you faithfully disciplining, or are you setting them up on the path of death? Really, you're orchestrating an attempt on their life when you don't even realize it by your selfish lack of discipline. Or are you wisely allowing a wrathful person to experience the consequences of their anger, or stupidly trying to rescue a repeat offender? That's really what we're doing. Are you being preserved by living by commands? First explanation. Second explanation, living by counsel is prudent. Verses 20 through 23. Listen or hear counsel, advice, and receive instruction, the discipline or correction. This is much like chapter 4, chapter 2. My son, hear, listen, obey. Why? That you may be wise in your latter days. You'll be a wise guy in your end, right? You know that it ultimately it leads to true wisdom. It is a long-term investment, as one of my commentaries called it. You're investing in your future when you listen to God's counsel. Otherwise, too often we are right, we think we're right in our own eyes, is chapter 12, verse 15. When we need to be learning to be wise. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29 talks about this, as well as Psalm 37. It leads to peace. You want peace in your future, or you want war, conflict? You need to listen to what God says. And then he gives these benefits. So he made the statement up front, and then the benefits. Verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Right? We think all sorts of things inside. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. This is what's going to last. Right? Chapter 20, verse 24, a man's steps are the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? It's God. We need to listen to God. Chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. God's in control, even of the kings, the leaders, the rulers. Then dropping down to verse 30, there's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You can't, you know, why do we try to tell God what to do? You ever think about that? I mean, many times through Scripture, like Job is at that point, right? He's trying to tell God, why don't you do this? And God says, can you do this, this, and this? And Job says, okay, I'm going to show up now because I'm not God, you are. I get the point, right? I can trust you. And that's where we need to be. But too often we presume to counsel God. We tell God what to do. God, if you just did this, and it would be so much better, can you know, if you gave me this or allowed this to happen. And God knows what is best for you. In fact, he even knows how to take bad and use it for good. Right? Example is Joseph. Joseph finally understood in the end, what you meant for evil, God intended for good, to save many people alive. That's what God does. Because God doesn't change. His plan is best. Ephesians chapter 1 is an example of this. Our salvation. He planned it from the beginning. His plan never changed. It wasn't like one day he woke up and said, oops, that didn't work out. I better try something different. No, this is his plan all along, to save us through Jesus Christ. And why? Because he wanted to. It's not because we're anything special. In fact, he even says about Israel, he says, in fact, you guys are probably the worst people to pick. But doing that, in the end, he gets more glory. Right? God delights to take ordinary, everyday people and transform them. Use them to confound the wise and the mighty. He says, not many wise, not many mighty are chosen. Right? In 1 Corinthians 1. God's plans, God's counsel, they're so much higher than ours. They're so much better. He establishes His plan. He keeps it. It will stand. Other passages, Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 40, 14, 12, or 26 through 27, 46, 10. I like the one in Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. It talks about how God can't lie. And so when He makes a promise, we can trust it. Right? This truth that God, who is unchanging, and if God's going to do something, it will happen. Even Gamaliel, remember the Jewish religious leader in Acts chapter 5? He recognized that, you know what, if this is of God, there's no fighting it. So why are we trying? We should just let it fizzle out on its own. Not be trying to because ultimately then you end up fighting God. And how does that work out? Not so well, right? And we don't really have evidence that guy is really even saved or not. But he's recognizing God will do what He wants. So, we can make our plans, but God's the counsel that we need, right? Verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. We've seen the concept of the poor man better than a liar back in verse 1, right? It's a person better as the poor walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. But this idea is of what is desired in a man is kindness. The word there is the word for covenant faithfulness is often translated, especially in the Psalms, of God and His continuing to keep His promises. Some translations translate it as loyal love, that you are faithful to keep on loving. And God is the greatest example of that, right? He loves us even when we hated Him. He continues to love us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. God keeps His promises. He's faithful when you're faithless, as we've been studying Wednesday nights. This is God's characteristic. So what should we desire in us? To be like God in this. To be loyal in our love. To keep our promises as He does. It's so much better rather than trying to manipulate others through your deceit. Better be a poor person than do that. And then the third benefit here. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So, the fear of the Lord is this the proper view of God. We've seen this introduced back in chapter 1, verse 7. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. Right? And chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? You want to be able to know and properly apply the truth of life? You need to start with a proper view of God. Our founding fathers understood this. That's why they taught the Bible in school. As the greatest textbook, this is why we need this. You don't start here, the rest of it's not going to make sense. You can heap up all sorts of knowledge. That's what we've done today, right? That's really what the internet is. But if you don't know how to sort through that all, then it does you no good. You don't properly apply it. You're not going to end up with wisdom. So a fear of the Lord, it leads to life. Whereas chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 talk about, it's, let's turn there, chapter 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Right? So there's strong confidence. There's life, a fountain of life that comes. Chapter 10, verse 27, it will prolong your days. Chapter 11, verse 19. Because of righteousness, you have the fear of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, you know, godliness, which is really a fear of the Lord, is profitable not just for now, but for all eternity, right? For the future. You want something that's going to benefit you now and in the life to come. Focus on godliness or fear of God. And the one who has it will abide in satisfaction. It's chapter 25, verse 13. They will prosper. Malachi verse 3, verse 16. You'll be heard by God. Chapter Malachi 4, 2. You'll grow fat. You'll be like the stall-fed calves. Right? You don't let them out because they might run off turn that good meat, nice soft meat that you want to eat. You want them to grow fat, the fatted calf, ready to be butchered and enjoyed. One of the blessings, even in the fall, right? Because originally we're all vegetarians, so God gives grace even in that. And ultimately, we would not be visited by evil. As chapter 12, verse 21 makes clear. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. All right, this is all stuff we should want, and there's benefits from doing it God's way. It is prudent. You know, when you have a question in life, what is our tendency to do? Where's the number one place we usually go? Google, right? That's more and more, right? We Google it. Yeah, why? Because Google seems to have all the answers. Except for how to interpret the answers, right? You ever notice that? Sure, the information's out there, but ultimately, how do you know which one is the right answer? There's lots of answers. Do you see how living by counsel is prudent? It's not just Google that we should live by, but more importantly, God's Word. Do you understand that God's Word is what can make us wise for salvation and equip you for life in every way? As 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Timothy found that out. And Paul instructs, you know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. I mean, this is what it's good for. For doctrine, that's teaching you what to think, believe. For reproof, that's telling you what not to think. For correction, that's telling you what not to do. And for instruction in righteousness. And the purpose of all this is that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I like having all the tools I need at my disposal. So I keep investing in Milwaukee Tools, right? You know, when you have the right tool, it makes the job so much easier. You ever tried to do a job, right? Take off those snap rings or whatever it is without, you know, getting down in there. All right, you need to go watch a Iowa Country Road video for that context there. But, you know, the right tool makes that a whole lot easier. Otherwise, you fight it and fight it and fight it. And that's often what we're doing in life. We're fighting it because we don't have the right tools, because we haven't gone to God and His Word. We haven't been prudent. Do you realize that while this may take a lot of, that we may make a lot of plans, God's counsel is what will last forever. His plan for salvation is best. His plans, even for the trials in our lives, are for our good. And ultimately, you can trust God because He keeps His promises. He does not, cannot lie. Are you building your plans on His infinite wisdom or your own limited knowledge? Are you seeking to be loyal in your love like Him, or simply self-loving? Are you willing to twist truth to gain wealth, or would you rather be poor but honest? Do you have a right view of God that is guiding you through all of life, keeping you from all kinds of moral and ethical dangers, or are you trying to muddle your way through, wondering why you're having such trouble? That's what you'll have. Will you go to God for counsel that you need, or keep depending on yourself? God knows it all. He has infinite wisdom. He understands how it all works. We need to go to Him. Are you being prudent by living by counsel? You know, it's easy to admire people who have been careful in their job or their craft or their habits. You know, when you look at a carpenter who, you know, just makes these beautiful furniture, and you admire that, right? Or the the illustrator who can just whip out these pictures and like, wow, you did that? Like, I can't draw a stick figure very well, you know? Or the athlete that's, I mean, all those muscles, I mean, they have muscles in places you don't have places, right? I mean, it's like, how is that possible? Or the things that they can do and jump and spin and whatever. I mean, they're like, I didn't know that that was even humanly possible. Or the person that, you know, they've been careful the whole life, they have all this money. Like, how did you do that? And they didn't even, like, have this amazing job or anything. They just saved. We admire that, right? But how many of us are not willing to do the hard work to live carefully so that we can have that product in the end? We just like to admire it. Do you not only admire the benefits of careful living, but are motivated to do them to reap their rewards? Do you understand how living by commands is preserving and living by counsel is prudent? Will you experience the benefits of careful living? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.